Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Joseph Gambala, our technical producer is Zach Murphy, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Abraham, Our Father in Faith, and this is part two of a four-part program, and this is subtitled Covenant. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring your word into our world. Open our hearts so that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in this Bible study and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last episode, we talked about this statement, but it's worth reading again. This is from Lord Jonathan Sacks, and he defined Abraham this way. He said, Abraham performed no miracles, commanded no armies, ruled no kingdom, gathered no mass of disciples, made no spectacular prophecies, yet there can be no serious doubt that he is the most influential person who ever lived, counted today as the spiritual grandfather of more than half of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth. So in our study, Abram has been called by the Lord to go to a land that the Lord shows him. And the Lord tells Abram, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will find blessing in you. And Abram and Sarai have just now returned from Egypt to this promised land. So Genesis chapter 13, we read, from Egypt, Abram went up to the Negev with his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold, and from the Negev he traveled by stages toward Bethel to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly stood, the site where he had first built the altar, and there Abram invoked the Lord by name. Now Lot also had flocks and many people, but the land could not support them if they all stayed in the same place. And there were quarrels between the livestock herders. So Abram proposed that they separate, and Abram told Lot to choose, and Lot took the more fertile land on the Jordanian plain. Abram graciously accepted Lot's decision and went to live in the hill country of the Canaanites. Well, here we are looking at a map of the Holy Land, and we see at the top, we see Shechem and the first altar that Abraham built, then between Bethel and Ai, the second one, and then we see down toward the bottom Mamre and the third altar he made, and then we see Salem, which will later be called Jerusalem, and that's where he'll build the fourth altar. The cities of the plain where Lot decides to go to are over here with these cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, Admah, and Zeboiim. So after Lot had parted from him, the Lord said to Abram, look about you, and from where you are, gaze to the north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth. If anyone could count the dust of the earth, your descendants too might be counted. Get up and walk through the land, across its length and breadth, for I give it to you. And Abram moved his tents and went on to settle near the oak of Mamre, which is at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Lot, Abraham's nephew, began to live very near to the city of Sodom, and he takes a wife. There's no mention of a wife until later in the book of Genesis here, and she may have been from the city of Sodom. Now, there are five kings from Shinar and other cities in Mesopotamia who have been receiving tribute from the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboiim, and Zoar. And these kings now decide to refuse to pay the tribute. So it's extortion. You know, give us money and we won't sack your city. So they finally get tired of paying out all this money and they say no. So battles result. And the four kings from Sodom and Gomorrah are soundly defeated by the five kings of Mesopotamia. And Sodom is looted, and Lot and his family are taken away into slavery. Well, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been captured, he mustered 318 of his retainers born in his house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Dan is way up there, almost to Damascus. And he and his servants deployed against them at night, defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he recovered all the possessions. He also recovered his kinsman Lot and his possessions, along with the women and the other people. I'm slightly amused by the way this is listed. What did he recover? The first thing that was mentioned is possessions, and then finally Lot, the guy, and his possessions. And then finally the women are mentioned, and then other people. Well, when Abram returned from his defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were allied with him, the king of Sodom went out to greet him in the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. He blessed Abram with these words, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your foes into your hand." And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, Abram is successful in rescuing his nephew, his family member, Lot. And that stands in really sharp contrast with Abram's action regarding his wife when they entered Egypt. There he forsook a family connection in lieu of his own personal safety. In the rescue of Lot, he risks his personal safety for family. And then suddenly Melchizedek appears. The priest king of Salem offers bread and wine to be partaken of in sacrifice to the God Most High. The God Most High is the name the Lord used when he first called Abram at Haran to follow his voice. Well, the book of Hebrews expounds on these events. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 says, "This Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of God Most High, met Abram as he returned from his defeat of the kings, and he blessed him, and Abram apportioned to him a tenth of everything. His name first means righteous king, that is Melchizedek's name, and he was also king of Salem, that is king of peace. Without father, mother, or ancestry, without beginning of days or end of life, thus made to resemble the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." There's no mention of where he comes from, no mention of ancestors. See how great he is, to whom the patriarch Abraham indeed gave a tenth of his spoils. So there's no doubt in Abram's mind that he's going to give to this person. And the descendants of Levi is the priestly class amongst the 12, who received the office of priesthood, have a commandment according to the law to exact tithes from the people, that is from their brothers, although they also have come from the loins of Abraham. But he who was not of their ancestry received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had received the promises. Unquestionably, a lesser person is blessed by a greater. In the one case, mortal men receive tithes, in the other, a man of whom it is testified that he lives on. One might even say that if Levi himself, who receives tithes, was tithed through Abraham, for he was still in his father's loins when Melchizedek met him, meaning Levi wasn't even born yet. If then perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, on the basis of which the people received the law, what need would there still have been for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not reckoned according to the order of Aaron? Well, when there is a change in priesthood, there is necessarily a change of law as well. Now, he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, of which no member ever officiated at the altar. It is clear that our Lord arose from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. In other words, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, but there was no mention of any priests coming from that tribe. It's even more obvious if another priest is raised up after the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become so, not by a law expressed in a commandment concerning physical descent, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. For it is testified, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." On the one hand, a former commandment is annulled because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law brought nothing to perfection, On the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And to the degree that this happened, not without the taking of an oath, for others became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent, you are a priest forever." To the same degree has Jesus also become the guarantee of an even better covenant. Those priests were many because they were prevented by death from remaining in office, but he, because he remains forever, has a priesthood that does not pass away. Therefore, he is always able to save those who approach God through him, since he lives forever to make intercession for them. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, higher than the heavens. He has no need, as did the high priest, to offer sacrifice day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. He did that once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints men subject to weakness to be high priests, but the word of the oath, which was taken after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So how do we understand these events? Well, Abram valued family and his rescue of Lot in stark contrast to the deception in Egypt when he lied about his relationship with his wife Sarai. But after saving Lot and all the people who had been taken away, all of a sudden the priest King Melchizedek appears. And he worships the God that Abram heard and followed the God Most High. And Abram responds with vigor in his response to Melchizedek and his offer of bread and wine for the holy sacrifice. Obviously, we recognize what that represents. And the book of Hebrews, a treatise on the faith, identifies Melchizedek with the Lord Jesus Christ, the priest and king forever, the God Most High. Genesis chapter 14, verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the captives, the goods you may keep." But Abram replied to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I would not take so much as a thread or a sandal strap from anything that is yours, so that you cannot say, I made Abram rich. Nothing for me except what my servants have consumed and the share that is due to the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." Somewhat oblivious to the appearance of Melchizedek, the king of Sodom now demands that Abram return the captives that he's rescued in his raid against the five kings. And he wants to give Abram money and possessions as a reward. But Abram does not return the captives, but Lot and his family will of their own accord go back to the city of Sodom. And Abram refuses the wealth that the king of Sodom wants to give him, and this is in stark contrast to the acceptance of the wealth that he took from Pharaoh. So Abram is more thoughtful of his actions. And that brings us to the covenant. Sometime afterward, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. I will make your reward very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me if I die childless and have only a servant of my household, Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no offspring, so a servant of my household will be my heir." And then the word of the Lord came to him, "No, that one will not be your heir. Your own offspring will be your heir." And he took him outside and he said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. Just so," he added, "will your descendants be." And Abram put his faith in the Lord, who attributed it to him as an act of righteousness. And he then said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession." "Lord God," he asked, "how will I know that I possess it?" And he answered him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, split them in two, and placed each half opposite the other. But the birds he did not cut up. Birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram scared them away. And as the sun was about to set, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a great dark dread descended upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will reside as aliens in a land not their own, where they shall be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. That sounds ominous, but we know, of course, That's the exile to Egypt. But I will bring judgment on the nation. They must serve. And after this, they will go out with great wealth. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace. You will be buried at a ripe old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will return here, for the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had set and it was dark, there appeared a smoking firepot and a flaming torch, which passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And the Lord promised Abram an heir. But Abram asked, "What can you give me if I die childless?" And the Lord also promises a land that Abram's descendants will inherit. But Abram asks, "How will I know that I will possess it?" Abram wants to believe, but is troubled by these predictions based on what exists at present. Yet Abram's faith has been growing. So the Lord informs Abram that his descendants will spend 400 years in a foreign land in servitude, but the Lord will not abandon them. This period of 400 years is a period after Joseph, when the Israelites are held as slaves in Egypt, as described in the book of Exodus. The Lord reaffirms that the descendants of Abram will inherit the land that he has shown Abram and where he is as this covenant is revealed. Now, the letter of Romans written by St. Paul expresses and expounds upon this righteousness of Abram. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "What then can we say that Abraham found, our ancestor according to the flesh? Indeed, if Abraham was justified on the basis of his work, he has reason to boast. But this was not so in the sight of God. For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A worker's wage is credited not as a gift, but as something due. But when one does not work, yet believes in the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So the Lord acknowledged Abram's faith, and he calls him righteous, as Abram believes and trusts in the promises of the Lord. And then the Lord instructs Abram to assemble and slay the various animals, and he's told to split them in half and lay them out with a pathway between the halves of the animals. And then a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Well, a covenant between persons in the time of Abram was signified by splitting of animals, and each participant in the covenant would walk between the halves of the animals. The intention of the covenant was that if either participant reneged on their obligations, they would have done to them what had been done to the animals. But this covenant has only one participant, the Lord. Abram is told to sleep. Now, in the Catechism, in section 145, it talks about Abram, father of all who believe. And the letter of the Hebrews and its great eulogy of the faith of Israel's ancestors lays special emphasis on Abram's faith. "By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was to go. By faith, he lived as a stranger and pilgrim in the promised land. By faith, Sarah was given to conceive the son of the promise, and by faith, Abraham offered his only son in sacrifice." In section 146 of the Catechism, it says, "Abraham thus fulfills the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness because he was strong in his faith. Abraham became the father of all who believe." Now, in Hebrews, in chapter 11, it goes on to say that faith is the realization of what is hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Because of it, the ancients were well attested. By faith, we understand that the universe was ordered by the word of God, so that what is visible came into being through the invisible. By faith, Abel offered to God a sacrifice greater than Cain's. Through this, he was attested to be righteous, God bearing witness to his gifts, and through this, though dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was found no more because God had taken him. Before he was taken up, he was attested to have pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for anyone who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah warned about what was not yet seen. With reverence, built an ark for the salvation of his household, and through this he condemned the world and inherited the righteousness that comes through faith. And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was to go. So the Lord gives Abram a free gift, faith. Abraham did not earn or deserve this gift. It was freely given by God. Yet as everyone who receives this gift, Abram will, in faith, do good works. Trust in God. Don't be fearful or afraid of uncertainty. So how do we understand these events? Well, the Lord speaks to Abram once again, and he renews his previous promises. And Abram asks for clarification as to how he will be a father and how he will inherit the lands. And before the Lord pronounces father, he asks that a covenant be created. He asks for Abram to go get the animals and split them in half and set them up for a covenant. And the Lord makes this covenant with Abram and all his descendants while he causes a deep sleep to fall over Abram. So the covenant is not Abram's, but it becomes only the Lord's to keep. And Abram is then declared righteous by the Lord and is to be a blessing to all mankind. But Abram must trust in the Lord. So Abram and Sarai continue their life journey with the assurances of the Lord. And Abram and Sarai must continue their journey within this covenant and trust in God. But they are on the verge of trusting in their own flesh instead. And we'll pick that up in part 3. Holy men and women of the book of Genesis, pray for us. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.